The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I love what Brad said about we now get to be the people who invite others into doing life. And isn't that how it goes? Something's been done to us, and so we can't help but give what has been given to us to others. And as we look to the fall here at Crossroads, we are thinking about life groups or small groups. And maybe you're currently facilitating a life group or in a small group. Now is a great time to be asking the question, who do we need to invite into our group? Maybe it's someone who you saw who got baptized at our outdoor service, and you know they probably don't have a group. Maybe we reach out and invite them. Maybe someone is new to faith. It's a great time to be thinking about those things. We're looking for people who would put up their hand and say, I would host a group. I'd host one in my home, and it could look like many different things. You could do an alpha group where you met around a meal at your home and answered and talked about questions of faith, and we've got a little curriculum for that. It could be a common interest group where you love a sport and you want to invite others to come and enjoy sport and grow together and maybe get to know Jesus a bit. All types of things are possible. You can just try that for a few months, but we're looking for that. And if you were interested, you put your hand up, contact Community Life. We'd love to talk to you about that. Community matters to us here at Crossroads. Being known matters to us here at Crossroads because we believe life change. In the fall, we've got an event coming where we want to do some community together. And so on August 14th, we're throwing an event called the Tailgate Party. Now, some of you who are Canadian, which most of you, do not all the way understand a tailgate party. But what they are like is in the United States, before a sports game, people pull out their tailgates off their trucks, or they bring their cars and they bring some food. And then all of the fans from that team will come early and they'll eat together and mingle and build community. We just thought, why don't we do that here at Crossroads on August 14th? And so what will happen is we'll be in the parking lot. We're asking you to come at 4 p.m. There will be no evening service that Sunday. But we ask you to come at 4 p.m. and bring some food for your family to eat, and then just something to share. There's going to be some bouncy castles and things for the kids. There'll be some music, but we would just love to gather together as a community and have some time eating and getting to know one another as we gear up for the fall. So we'd love to have you there. As we continue this summer, we are in this series of Hidden Figures, and I'm loving these stories that we're getting to hear from our own congregation. They have been inspiring. It has been so good to dig into some of these little known characters in Scripture. And so today is no different. We're going to be looking at a pair of sisters in the book of Luke that are hidden figures who do something that actually can teach us about how we might be people who build the kingdom. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll just spend a little bit of time talking about it together this morning. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Our story picks up where the what we're told is Jesus, he is on his way somewhere. And we don't quite know where he is going, but Jesus decides that he is going to enact the pop-in. He doesn't call ahead, doesn't text ahead. He shows up at Martha's door, unannounced, uninvited. Now, even the mention of the pop-in will bring some of you a significant amount of PTSD. To have someone show up at your home unannounced and uninvited would bring a certain amount of anxiety. What if the house is a mess? We don't have anything to eat. I mean, I have some trauma in this area myself. I was reminded of a memory of 2014 because the pop-in rarely happens today. 2014 Sunday afternoon, a very specific Sunday afternoon, Super Bowl Sunday. My team has finally made it to the Super Bowl, the Seahawks. Now, some of you who are Patriots fans, this is a regular occurrence for you, so you don't understand. But they have made it to the Super Bowl, and I am at home in my basement. I have my snacks. I have my drinks. I am in my space watching my team play in the Super Bowl, and the doorbell rings. And I think, ooh. You know, it's one of those times of, can you ignore it? And then you remember you don't have a garage, so they know your car's out front. Yes. So I go upstairs and I open the door and there's a young couple there and they don't just want to say hi. They actually, there's something going on in their life they want to talk to me about. And so we're standing in the entryway and I am doing the, you know when you do, when you are distracted and not paying attention. Uh-huh. Yes. And the inside you're saying, oh, please leave already because I don't want you here. As we pick up our story, that's not Martha's posture. She's got a little bit about that going on, but her posture is she opens her home to Jesus. She opens her home to Jesus and she is participating in the ancient Christian practice of hospitality. You see, she would have known all throughout the Old Testament that the people of God were people of hospitality, were people that welcomed others into their home, and she enacts this in this moment to not just Jesus, but probably to at least 13 or more other people into her home. This practice, this ancient Christian practice of hospitality has been embedded throughout history. And as we look at the New Testament, when you look in the book of Acts, Acts 2:46, it says this, that the early followers of Jesus, they met in the temple courts or met in church, but then they broke bread daily in each other's homes. The practice of hospitality. And in Romans 12:13, it says, take care of the poor and practice hospitality. When we look actually at 1 Timothy and Titus, and Paul is telling the early Christians of how to set up leadership in the church. And what are the markers of pastors, board members, and elders, those who are going to lead you in the faith, those whose faith you should imitate and follow? There is a small list that is given. A small list of what these people's lives should be like. And one of the markers on that list is that they would be people of hospitality who open their homes and their hearts to the stranger, the foreigner, the poor and the needy, the neighbor. So this is what Martha's doing. Now, this doesn't just stop in the New Testament. Actually, as you read through Christian history, this is an ancient practice. In fact, when you get to 362 AD, you have a number of letters that we have historically from Emperor Julian, where he is writing to the Hellenic priests of their religion, and he is scolding them about how the Christians are outshining them in their public service. And he's scolding them, saying, well, you gotta step up your game. These Christians are having people in their homes, they're caring for the sick, they're inviting the stranger in. You gotta do something about this. In fact, he goes on to say this. He says, it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. Teach those of Hellenic faith to contribute to public service of this sort. When he's talking about public service, all of this was happening out of the home because we did not have hospitals, schools, all those types of these things were happening out of the home. You move on into the fourth century and you come to a man named John Chrysostom, who they used to call him Golden Mouth because he was such a fantastic preacher. And he used to tell his congregation that this practice of hospitality is so important in sharing and bringing the gospel and caring for others that he challenged his whole congregation. I want you to build a guest room on your homes so that you will always have space to welcome the foreigner, the stranger, the poor, the neighbor for a meal around your table and a place to stay. You move further throughout the centuries to the 18th century to John Wesley, who implemented in the 1800s what we call a love feast, where the practice of hospitality was so important that he said, we are going to gather. We are going to gather everyone, neighbors, rich, poor, all together, and we're going to eat a meal together and practice the shared life and hospitality. That is why I'm very excited. It's come the fall here at Crossroads on the first Sunday of every month, on Communion Sunday, which we would call Family of God Sunday, we are gonna start practicing sharing a meal together. After each service, after the 9, the 11, and before the 6, we would like to invite you to come and share a meal with us in the cafe. Now, it will be $5 or so, but it is the practice of hospitality, of eating and gathering together. Throughout history and even up to today, we see, as Brad and Karen have shared their story, how the simple practice of hospitality played a part in their transformation. I've been reading a book lately called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, worth the title in and of itself. But the gal who wrote this book wants to share with the church today why the practice of hospitality is so transformative. And she shares a little bit of her story, and I just thought it was worth a read to you. She says this, her name's Rosaria Butterfield. Going to dinner at the home of Christians was not high on my list of lawn floor activities. As a lesbian feminist leader in the LGBTQ rights, the recent co-author of the first domestic partnership policy at Syracuse University, and soon to be tenured radical, my heart's desire was not to become friends with the enemy. Christians seemed like small-minded, uncharitable, an immoral bunch. They ate meat. They believed in corporal punishment. They violated human and environmental rights at a fevered pitch, denied a woman's right to choose, and believed that the whole world should fall under the totalitarian obedience to the Bible an ancient book fraught with racism, sexism, and homophobia. So I sat in my truck in the driveway of this Christian home, musing about the book I was writing on the religious right and their policies, practices, and narratives of hatred against people like me. In order to do this, I knew I had to read the Bible. And I also knew that I needed to somehow get inside of the head of a true believer. I believe that only a wacko or an idiot would believe that an ancient book was more relevant and real than the kindness, charity, good practices, open-mindedness, and personal experience reflected in my lesbian community. But I was also a serious scholar, an English professor by training and practice, and I told my students that they earned the right to critique only by reading the enemy's books. If you haven't read it, you have no right to interpret it. I did not have reading knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, the Bible's original languages, so I knew I would need to find someone who did. I wanted to leave no stone unturned. I wanted to attack the Bible on legitimate and not strawman's terms. I believe that scholars must be risk takers. The nice Christians who invited me to dinner intrigued me. Ken Smith wrote to me regarding an op-ed I had published in the Syracuse Post. In it, I opposed the Christian men's movement, Promise Keepers, for their backward gender politics and their threat against democracy. She says, I've always read my hate mail, and I came to the conclusion that Ken's letter of opposition was the kindest one I ever received. I also like the fact that Ken had the right pedigree to help me with my research. When Ken and his wife Flo invited me to dinner, I said yes. My motives were clear. Surely this would be good for my research. I considered Ken my potential unpaid research assistant. I breathed hard and hoisted myself out of my truck, nursing a tender hamstring from my morning run. I waded through the unusually thick July humidity to the front door and I knocked. The threshold to their life was like no other. Their threshold to their life brought me to the foot of the cross. Nothing about that night unfolded according to my confident script. Nothing happened the way I expected. Not that night, or the years after, or the hundreds of meals, or the long nights of psalm singing and prayer as other believers from the church and university walked through the doors of this house as if there were no doors at all. Nothing prepared me for this openness and truth. Nothing prepared me for the unstoppable gospel and for the love of Jesus made manifest by the daily practices of hospitality undertaken in this one simple Christian home. This Christian home became my 2-year refuge and way station. Long before I ever walked through the doors of a church, the Smith home was the place where I wrestled with the Bible, with the reality that Jesus is who he says he is, and eventually came face to face with Jesus on the glittering knife's edge of my choice sexual sin. This Christian home was where I wrestled with my sexual identity and where I first dared to ask the question, is being a lesbian who I really am, or is it how the fall of Adam made me? Is it my authentic identity or the distorted one that came through the power of Adam's imputed and original sin that has now rendered my deep and primal feelings untrustworthy and untrue? She goes on to say that Ken and Flo Smith accepted her. accepted her, that she was always welcome around the table, regardless of her views. They may not have agreed on everything, but over that long period of time, regardless of the changes that were made in her life, they accepted her. The simple practice of Christian hospitality has been used throughout the centuries to bring about the transformation of life in people's lives. You know, one New Testament scholar says this. He says, wherever you find the kingdom of God, you will find welcome. That the gospel begins with welcome. You are welcome here. That's why as we get into the scriptures, we hear passages that say, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Left, right, whatever worldviews are, whatever rich, poor, anyone. The gospel begins with welcome. And that is what the practice of Christian hospitality is. And so when we pick up our story, Martha is just participating in the simple practice of Christian hospitality. And it looks as if she's got it right. And then we read a little bit further and you pick up the passage and you go, okay, you got the opening home part correct. But then she misses something. And what's it say she misses? It says her sister was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to make. Isn't it easy, whether it is in hospitality or in life, to be distracted by all the preparations that have to be made? The to-do list, the work that is in front of us. You know, Friday nights at the Kavanaugh house, we have a practice where we have people in our home for pizza night. And I am the pizza chef. I'm the pizza chef. And I am trying to perfect homemade pizza. Now, the challenge with this is we have people over and I can spend more time focusing on how the pizza turned out than who is in front of me. And we all know what it's like to be around someone who is more focused on the pizza than they are on you. I remember as a 20-year-old, I was working at a church in children's ministry, and I had a pastor who was mentoring me, and we often would share meals together. And when we were out together, I paid attention to something he did. We'd be sitting down and enjoying a meal, and his phone would be on the table, and his phone would ring. And he'd answer it, and you know, you're thinking, well, maybe it was his wife or emergency. But I started to recognize every time we sat down at a meal, that phone would go off 2, 3, 4 times. What did that make me feel? It made me feel like I did not matter. That what is occurring here, Martha is distracted. She has put work and duty over the people who are in front of her. And so when she goes to Jesus and she says, would you tell my sister to like do something with her life? Jesus says, Martha, Mary has chosen what's best. Now you notice that he doesn't rebuke her all the way for what she's done. He doesn't say that the preparation's bad, because we all know when we do hospitality, there is a work of making pizza. There is a work of preparing the place for people, but the emphasis and the priority is given to the people. So he says, what Mary has chosen is best. And where do we find Mary? We find Mary at the feet of Jesus, giving him her full and undivided attention. I would suggest that the greatest gift that we can offer Central Alberta, the greatest gift that we can offer our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, our parents, our children, is not all the things we can get done, is not being able to take care of our to-do list, but is to give them our full and undivided attention, to enter into their story, and to pay attention to their lives and what is going on. You've been around someone like this who has given you their attention and what it does for you. I was on a walk this last week with someone, and we were walking together, and we got out of the car, and immediately we start walking. We're walking shoulder to shoulder, and this man begins to give me his full and undivided attention. We're walking, he asked me one question, and he's listening to what I said. Then he asked me a follow-up question. And we're 25, 30 minutes away, and I am receiving this unexpected gift of someone giving me their full attention. And I said to him afterwards, I said, why is it? I noticed this about you today. I noticed that you asked me question after question. Thank you for doing that. And he told me that one of the reasons why he has begun doing that and wanting to be more like that is because his father has just passed away. And they had been at his father's funeral. And at the funeral, nobody talked about his accomplishments. Nobody talked about the things that he did, but they talked about who Opa was, and that Opa was a man who made others feel valuable by being a person, really, of hospitality. And he said to me, that's who I want to be. That's who I want to be. What is so interesting about the passage that we come to today is Mary's posture of hospitality actually transcends being in a home. We can actually take the posture of hospitality, and you can take that to your workplace, to where you go to school, to your neighborhood, and be a person who offers hospitality to those you encounter. Wherever the kingdom of God is, wherever the people of God are, is welcome. The people of God should be the first to say, with not just our faces, some of us need to remind us that our faces matter, that are not just with our faces, but with our actions, that people are welcome. Because that is the beginning of the gospel. It transcends the home. We can bring this into every area of life. The second thing that I think is interesting from the story is it actually transcends personality types. You see in the story, we have Martha, the doer. We have Mary, the beer. In our lives, we have those who are extroverts and those who are introverts. The ancient Christian practice of hospitality transcends personality type. Where the kingdom of God is, where the people of God are, for both extroverts and introverts, it is welcome. That means, regardless of our personalities, that Jesus should have access to our homes, and to our homes being, just as we said here, that the gospel is rest, that our homes would be a place of rest for others. And Jesus thought that this was so important that when he comes to Matthew 25 and he is telling a parable about the kingdom of God coming and how he will spend time kind of evaluating lives. Hospitality, Christian hospitality, is actually at the center of the practice. And they're meaty words. Just read them for you. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, the king being Jesus, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer the Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And what's interesting in this parable is Jesus actually doesn't stop there. He shows the heart of the gospel and his heart by going further to say, this is so important to me. It's so important to me that I'm gonna emphasize this on the negative too. He said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. These weighty words from Jesus have an emphasis on the ancient practice of hospitality, that Jesus intended his people to be welcome to the world. His people to be welcome to the world through opening their homes to feed a neighbor. Welcome to the world to bring hospitality to where they go. Jesus believed that his church could do this. And I wonder today, as we think about the implications for us at Crossroads, that many of us are on many different scales when it comes to hospitality. And you know, Jesus doesn't care about our perfection. He wants our posture. And so if we were to posture ourselves in a way to follow Christ today, how would we put this into practice? And I would suggest a couple of things. One would be this. What would be the next step for you in the practice of hospitality? If you find yourself where the pop-in would terrify you, and your home is a sacred place that you don't know how to share, I wonder if the next step is to starting simple and having someone in your home for a meal and just giving them your attention. For others of us, you maybe have practiced hospitality. It's been a routine thing, but you've never had that coworker or that neighbor over, or you've you've never thought of doing outside of your comfort zone, that maybe the next step for you is, who is it that we need to have in our home? Some of you maybe have done all of that fantastic. And you hear, we hear that we have a refugees who are coming into Red Deer, and we still have Ukrainian people coming, and maybe yours is, we're gonna have someone live with us for a bit. What would it look like to practice hospitality one step further so that we might see the kingdom of God advance in Central Alberta through the welcome of the gospel? For others of us, we don't have homes. We maybe our life is in a different space right now, and hospitality in our home is just not possible. Maybe for us, it's who is the person in our life that we need to give our uninvited attention to? Where do we need to bring hospitality to in our workplaces? Some of us, it is just as simple as at the water cooler, smiling and saying someone's name. But there are little things that we can do. What I want to do before we close this morning is I'm going to pray, but I want to give us just a moment of silence to ask Jesus ourselves to affirm this word for us. And what I want us to do is ask him to give us a name or a family or someone that we are meant to show hospitality to in this next little bit. And then I'd encourage you to follow through on it this week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray that you reveal to us someone that you would help us to extend the welcome of the gospel to. Would you teach us to be people who pay more attention to those who are ahead of us or in front of us than our to-do lists or to our work lists, so that the kingdom of God might advance and people all over might feel the same welcome that Brad and Karen and Rosaria felt from the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.